We are in, what are we, lesson 17? Mm-hmm. Of the person work of the Holy Spirit, and not to get the back row nervous or this side, that I'm going to start on question 6, because I'm not repeating any questions, so I think that's where I started, correct? So, inside joke, there's panic when I inadvertently said I was going to back too far in my questions, and the back row panicked a little bit, so... So we are in question 6, read Jude 20, 21, and 20 and 21. And the question of what are the four features mentioned regard steadfastness? So Jude 20, 21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So I'm reading out of the New American Standard. So perspective, Jude was the half-brother of the Lord and brother to James, leader of the Jerusalem church. He was addressing the apostasy and the Gnosticism that was teaching that everything material, including flesh, was evil and everything spiritual was good, which allowed them to do anything in the flesh because it was evil. I think that's always a weird perspective. It's your flesh, so let it go. You know, it's, you can do whatever you want in the flesh. How did they get to that point? But anyway... This was Jude instructing those receiving the letter to be steadfast in the truth and not be swayed by Gnostic teaching. So, now what are the four features brought out by Jude regarding being steadfast? Everybody have at least one? From right up.
Building yourself up.
Yeah. I mean, you don't have to read right out. It's in the verse. So, building themselves up on their most holy faith. Again, I like that, on their faith. Then what's the next one? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Next one.
Keeping in the love of God.
Keeping themselves in the love of God. And the last one. Correct. You know, isn't that one, I think when Vern went over the crowns, isn't that one of the crowns for us, those who are looking for his return, get a crown? So I think we all get that one. I think we're all looking for the Lord to return, especially soon. So I guess the note that I had is the building up in the Greek is present tense, active voice, Greek participle, meaning we are to actively build ourselves up. And so by what? What are we to build? We're supposed to build ourselves up in the faith by what?
Praying the Holy Ghost.
Praying the Holy Spirit.
Praying the Holy Spirit, and then what? Just we're going to receive a crown for? Looking or waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord. So it's kind of interesting that building up, we're to actively do that, actively build ourselves up by praying in the Holy Spirit and looking or waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord. Yeah.
The Holman Christian Standard Bible says expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Interesting.
That's it.
You know, I should look at that. Yeah, I didn't look at I did actually. I looked at the tenses on it, but I didn't look at the definition on it. On the waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord. It's interesting that both the praying and the waiting are both in the present tense middle voice. So that means we are continually participating in this action. So continually praying in the Holy Spirit and continually looking for the Lord's return. And, I keep thinking about that. Is that the way we think or act in our prayers? Or building our faith up? Waiting for the Lord. I think a lot of us are doing that right now. But praying in the Holy Spirit. I think that's the whole premise of what we've been studying on this, praying in the Holy Spirit. And so the keeping ourselves in the love of God is aorist tense. You know, it's active voice and imperative. So that means God actively loves us continually. And it's a command of God. That was pretty good. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. That God actively loves us. You know, that's a lot of things what I've been saying about the sovereignty of God And the other half is the eternal love for us, the Romans 8, 30 section, where it talks about how we cannot be separated from his love. So he's actively loving us continually. Falls right in the same with what the Romans section is. So anything on that? The four features mentioned regarding steadfastness? Steadfastness is building ourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, and looking for the coming of the Lord. Hmm. Pretty good list. So, 7. What's the difference? This was an interesting one. What's the difference between formal prayer and prayer in the Holy Spirit? So, my first, I always break these things down when I read these things. What is formal prayer?
Ritual.
Never hit your buttons if you're talking. Ritual. So what other thoughts on formal prayer?
I think formal prayer can be, in some denominations, there's a lot of formalized prayer where they say the same thing over and over again. Somebody else wrote it. But I also think that there's a tendency in your own life to pray the same way all the time. Mm-hmm. You know, like you pray before meals. Is it different today than it was a week ago? No, it's the same thing, you know?
Yeah. You know, and so yeah, kind of the formal prayer kind of is like, I also, one of the things I kind of broke it down to, this is where I think I should look down at and get into this a little bit. This formal prayer where you either it's rote, just you repeat it and you say it all the time, or is it that it's so formal? Again, remember he's asked us to come with the intimacy of Daddy. And I wonder about the formal prayer. Oh, great God, you can do it. But is that also formal where you make it so impersonal and it is become a rote statement in your prayer? Is that formal? It's a question.
You thought it out carefully so that it sounds really wonderful.
But, sorry, get the green light. Yeah.
Oh. I'm just saying that somebody's thought it out so carefully so that they want it to sound really wonderful. And maybe they're not doing it in the spirit of the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's what I'm ultimately getting at. And I remember in the Brethren Church, when I was early young Christian, these men would just be these very verbose, wonderful prayers. And I thought, man, I want to get to be that. You know, so it sounds so formal and so enlightened and so spiritual. You know, I thought, that is absolutely the wrong thing. Absolutely the wrong thing. It's, you know, you're leading in common prayer, you're leading people, and you're pointing to God the Father. It's not about you, number one, you know, in verbal open prayer. This is, you know, in a group. And so, it's just totally the wrong attitude that I wanted to be just like those guys. Well, number one, should I have them as a standard? No. And number two, it's not about how fancy you sound. And so kind of the formal end of it, that's kind of when I read this question. It brought back memories of, you know, these great verbose men who were so spiritual, I thought. And it's like a lot of times it was the same prayer each week, you know, or very much of it was the same. And so, again, I think the formal, is it prayer that is without guidance or direction from the Holy Spirit, or that does not line up with Scripture? Is that what formal prayer would be? Mm-hmm. So,
Courtney, I have one kind of train of thought on that. Is sort of the background I grew up in was a little bit more to the charismatic direction, and I was at my graduation ceremony, I was asked to give the prayer, because I was the only believer in the class. But anyway,
you were the only guys, but you still felt special. Yeah.
So anyway, I my background kind of encouraged me to you don't prepare anything. You need to go up there and be led by the Spirit. You know, better judgment may have said, you know, maybe think it through at least a little bit first. But the view and the sort of the more charismatic thing is, you know, don't think, don't prepare, just go with your feeling. And that's more spiritual. And I mean, quite frankly, I got up there and fumbled with my words for, you know, 30 seconds or whatever. And it was kind of, I think I kind of learned that, you know, my feelings don't give much, really much leading or much guidance. But I think the way I've come to understand, you know, spiritual praying in spirit is praying consistent with what the Spirit would direct. And he's given us an awful lot of content in the Word as to what that looks like. So, you know, to have a prayer that's somewhat prepared beforehand or whatever is, I think, okay. But, you know, empty, repetitive words aren't okay either. There is a, you know, an in between there maybe, but that was just a little experience on that.
No, and I agree with that, you know, if you're praying before a big group or something, think about what, yeah, the group and what the group needs or whatever. So I think that's very true that, you know, having some, well, in fact, I think I asked Mike to pray before the last fellowship meal, and I just called him out quickly, and he said, he didn't give me time to prepare. So I did learn that lesson. They give a little bit of a warning for somebody, you know, before meeting. But I also, you know, I also think that you know, the aspect which I you know, stated previously, we have intimacy with God, such that we call upon him as daddy. He's not looking for formal responses. So I think in our personal life, I talk to the, you know, the Father all the time. It's not great thought out that I needed, you know, 20 minutes of meditation, thinking about what I'm going to say to the Father. So there's two halves to this, which I agree with. You know, if you're going to pray before a big group, whatever that group needs or, you know, whatever, I think, yeah, spending time or just feeling comfortable, you know, that you prepare. Some can pray without, you know, and very, you know, effective prayer, I think, you know, just by, you know, immediacy and what the Holy Spirit has. So there's two halves to it. And I agree with that, you know, spending time and thinking about it sometimes better than just a feeling or emotion. So I understand that. So, but also the intimacy that we have at any time, any place, if we're just by ourselves, I think you can talk to the Lord or, you know, the Father anytime. So any other thoughts on that? I'll get what right out has to say here in a minute, but it's kind of the formal prayer. Yeah.
Well, wouldn't it be, though, too, like going back to your about rote memory or whatever, yeah. You know, you're just thinking about, I don't know, different things, and you just say it because of rote memory, and then you catch yourself, and it's like, I don't know what to say, God. So that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, and he utters prayers that are from your heart to God. Wouldn't that be
part of it as well? Yeah, I think too. You know, mine is, I don't think there's a wrong prayer. Because I think it, just the communication that we have with the Father, because of that very fact that the Holy Spirit, what have we learned in Romans 8, 26, 27, 28, is that he will take and the groanings, it's the groanings of the Holy Spirit, and take it before the Father. So I think even in the road, I think eventually, hopefully, the Spirit will get you out of that rote, you know, just repetitive. But I don't think there's ever a time that we should be discouraged from going before the Father.
It's not every day.
I understand what you're saying, too. And I think in time, the Holy Spirit is the one that will move you to, you know, to what's your heart versus just the repetitive nature.
Having grown up a Catholic, formal prayer, like, I don't know how many are familiar with the praying of the rosary.
Yeah.
So it's specific prayer on specific beads repeated over and over and over again. I remember as a kid, my mother used to make us pray the rosary, you know, and all I could do was to think about it. I got 7 beads left. Now I'm down to 6. I've got 5. You know? And I that kind of thing. And so I think you especially Catholicism, everything is a formalized prayer. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, everything they do, even if you go to one of their services, they will say the first half of the prayer, and it's your job to say the second half, and you better get it right.
I mean, my mom went to an Episcopal.
Okay, same thing.
Catholic without the Latin.
Yeah.
And so it's, you know, we had that same thing. It's you chant one, we chant two. It's, you know, yeah. I felt like it was at a football game. You know, it's like, go win. It's kind of going back and forth.
Yeah.
And, you know, so I don't know that to me is formal prayer.
Yeah.
But mine is, you know, does the Holy Spirit intercept that and intercede for us?
I don't think if you're praying to the Virgin Mary, he's not in the middle of that.
No, I think, yeah, right. Yes. Yeah. I think it has to be in line with, you know, if you're praying specifically against Scripture, mm-hmm. I think the Holy Spirit really intercedes on that one. You know,
yeah.
It may not make it out the roof.
But a lot of churches like repeat in a formal way the Apostles' Creed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
I don't know. This is more of a question, you know, the formality of it.
Sure.
I'm of the opinion that anytime you're in communication, praying,
I agree.
That's a good thing.
Yeah.
Even like I said, even if it's wrong, you know, that's why the Holy Spirit intercedes for us.
Well, I'm pretty much convinced one of the things you learn as a believer is about this prayer thing, because you want to communicate, but you don't want to do all the talking, so to speak. And my friend of mine used to say, well, my prayers go to the ceiling and they bounce back. And I said, well, you ought to shut up and listen sometime.
Well, read
God's word, you know.
I disagree with that, and that the Holy Spirit intercepts and the communication is there, if it's a believer, which we'll get into that question.
Well, and I think prayer is really a form of communication.
Yeah.
And communication is a two-way street.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, you know? I shouldn't say I'm a talker, so, you know.
No, maybe, really?
Yeah. So maybe I should do more listening at that. But anyway, one of the things, right out has it this way. There is all the reality which the Spirit gives us, as well as the intelligence and discernment which He affords, and there is persistence. If there is to be stability, it must be in the power of the Spirit of God. All else will fail. Human strength and human wisdom all falter here, but he who has the living link with God perseveres unto the end. There is a vast difference between formal prayer and praying in the Holy Ghost. None but those indwelt by the Spirit can truly pray.
Well, I agree.
So, as I said, interesting final statement from Rideout. None but those indwelt by the Holy Spirit can truly pray. What's everybody's thought on that?
I agree with that.
Agree?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think so, Courtney. I think it's just like Mike uses the example of how do I get to know my wife, right?
Yeah.
I spend time with her. We also have said something quite often is that when it comes to communication between believers, Christ in me doesn't have any problem with Christ in you. And that's a direct connection to, you know, in terms of believers being able to communicate with one another, it's in the Spirit. That's where the conversation is in Christ, right? And the same thing goes for direct communication with Him. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no two-way conversation, right?
Yeah. What I had was, I think non-believers pray all the time, especially in times of stress or dire need. You know, there are a bunch of people who I know are not believers, but they'll pray all the time. But are their prayers the same as a believer's prayer?
I want to ask this question. What about the prayer, God, show me yourself? I want to believe, but I don't have any reasons around me to believe. My circumstances, my relationships are torn, but I don't even know who you are. But if you are real, show yourself to me. Does God hear that? Is that in the Spirit?
That was kind of my question. I think in a lot of situations, I don't think it's the same prayer. But I know that, you know, in my own life with, you know, coming, you know, to where I came to know the Lord, you know, I'd pray, and I think the Holy Spirit was working on me, not indwelt, but working on me. Mm-hmm. And I think in those situations, you're to the point where, yeah, you're asking. It's not the same prayer as what a believer has, because I think that you can't have that because what we're just learning, it's the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that intercedes for us in prayer. A non-believer doesn't have that.
Right.
So I think it's the prayer of somebody who is praying that prayer, like, you know, praying, JD, what you said. I think it's Holy Spirit working on somebody, but it's not the same prayer. Same, maybe, efficacy, but, you know, effect. Just,
yeah.
What?
Same effect.
Yeah. I mean, as a believer and a non-believer are different. I think they can pray and, you know, the soldier in the foxhole, you know, get me out of here without my head being blown off, you know, is, he's not a believer, but he's praying, you know, I don't think it's nowhere the same as a believer, but is that God using situations to draw him to himself?
Yeah. Well, here's an example. The Philippian jailer came in and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, that's a prayer. Mm-hmm. What has to happen for me to be saved?
Right. So I think, again, just the equivalency of a believer and a non-believer, they're not the same. Uh-huh. I think the Holy Spirit's working on people that draws them to, you know, call out in any manner, you know, about the Lord. Show me. Uh-huh. You know, do that. But it's not the same as a believer.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. One of the things, and I know you're going to get to this, so I'm going to steal it from you. just the praying in the Holy Spirit includes the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we think about those things on the one hand for believers, and we think about the lack of those things, you know, being present for an unbeliever, then you have a totally different ball game, so to speak.
Yeah, and it's what, you know, in Corinthians, a carnal mind mm-hmm. cannot understand the things of
the Spirit of God.
So I mean, they're crying out, and I think it's the Holy Spirit working on somebody. I mean, my own life and the different circumstances and things that God brought before me to draw me to his son, you know, I think they're all those things. But again, it's just not the same. The carnal mind can't understand it. And so, and again, you know, I say, I don't think, you know, are the prayers the same as a believer? I don't think so based on many scriptures. With Romans 8:26 passage indicating the believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that God then searches the hearts of the believer and the mind of the Holy Spirit. The non-believer does not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So it has to be different. So again, I think many non-believers will pray, but and maybe that is the, you know, the Holy Spirit working on a person to draw him to his son. So, anything else on that before we move on? Any thoughts? It was just formal prayer. It was kind of one of just that phraseology between, you know, what right ahead of what is formal prayer. So question 8, read Ephesians 6:14-18. What is the answer for the believer in this conflict? I like this one. So I'll read it again, New American Standard. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So the first question is, what is the conflict?
If you back up two verses, it'll tell you what the conflict
is.
Go for it. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's the conflict.
Mm-hmm. And in verse 16, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So that jives with the previous verses. So we are to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's important to note that there are many defensive weapons and one offensive weapon. So when you read that list, so what do you think we're equipped? Why do you think we're equipped that way? Are we to go on the offensive with respects to the evil one?
We don't have the power.
we have all this neat equipment.
All this equipment is for defense, not for offense. Right. The only offensive weapon is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. But everything else is defense. And, you know, we need the defense. And if we're concentrating on, you know, being fully equipped, then we will be able to defend against the flaming arrows of the evil one. If we're not, then, yeah, well, not so good.
So, interesting in that, you know, I know in some groups, even in camp, I know, you know, we're to, you know, kind of go after the evil one, you know, and protect ourselves. And it's like, no. No, we're not.
Yeah.
Number one, do we have the victory?
Yes.
Already.
Yes.
So why are we equipped this way?
You know, it says stand fast. We're equipped to stand, not run, not walk, not gallop, just stand.
Hold the ground.
Hold the ground.
Hold the ground, yeah.
Verse 14, stand firm. Stand firm. And then he gives all the equipment. Stand and don't go after. Satan is a defeated foe. We are just to guard ourselves from the evil one so we aren't moved away from our fellowship with Christ and the Father. Positionally, we've won. Is this conditional? What they're talking about, is this conditional or positional?
Oh, good point.
Well, this is talking about position, but it becomes conditional as we stand firm.
Yeah, I think this is on the conditional side. We've already won. We have, God has already defeated Satan.
Okay.
We have a position that can't be moved. So why do we have these defenses if we have, what is this talking about? This is for us now in our condition, I think. Okay. This is now for our conditional standpoint. Because he can't impact our position at all.
That's true.
There's nothing he can throw at us. No dart that he can throw at us. It's going to change our position. Mm-hmm. So this is conditional. This is, you know, stand firm. We're not to go after him. We're supposed to stand firm. And again, I think it's very, between verse 14, stand firm, and then we have five defensive weapons and one offensive, which is just to extinguish the darts that are going after us. Yeah.
One thing I was going to mention on the offensive weapon, it's the Word of God.
Yeah,
that's right.
It's not even us.
Yeah.
It's not us doing anything. It's that's His Word.
Yeah. Again, we're to stand firm. He's given us all this defensive to keep our condition, our fellowship with Him, not moved. And it's the Word of God that is the one that's going to fling all these things away. Defensively, we have all this, and faith being one of the keys, and then the Word of God. That's cool. You know, this is only conditional. So, again, it's not anything that we, quote, have to worry about our position. These flaming darts that are coming at us from Satan, even if the shield isn't up or we aren't using it, our position is not moved one iota.
Go ahead. I wanted to mention the sword of the Spirit. The sword isn't always an offensive weapon. It's also defensive too.
Yeah.
So, and we've been given the sword of the Spirit. You know, we may use it offensively, but it's a pretty defensive weapon too.
Yeah. You know, I think in this one, you're extinguishing the darts. You know, it's like waving it off with the Word of God. You can also use it offensively, but almost as a defensive weapon too. So, but it's just interesting, like I said. But it starts off with stand firm. We're not to go after. We're just to stand firm in what we know, and it's the faith. You know, that's the biggest, the shield of faith. Mm-hmm. That's the one that holds everything back. You know, we have a helmet, we have all this, but the shield is the one and the Word. Those are the two that are, I think, the most, you know, important weapons that we have. So
question, Courtney, is this spiritual battle?
Yeah, I believe so. This is all about condition, our condition. That Satan tried to move. You know, the other thing in which I always think about this too, Satan throwing the darts. Who allowed him to throw the darts? God did. He allowed him to do that because he's a defeated foe. So these are spiritual, JD. I don't think this is, you know, anything earthly, physical, you know, although things can happen in trials and all that, but this is a spiritual. And then, you know, that's the other thing is it's the flesh against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. This is the battle that's going on.
Hey, JD, in verse 13, it's the put on the full armor of God verse that we might stand. Mm-hmm. So it supposes that we're going to be attacked. Mm-hmm. And we've seen it the last 18 months and all over the world where there's not only a sickness that's going around, but there's a mindset now to attack the Word of God. And so I find it interesting with some believers, some of the really smart ones, you know, they want to get into a fight with the opposition. When I think God's Word says, stand there with God's Word and stand in the position of victory because it's already been done. And it's a subtlety, I think, of the opposition to draw you out of that standing to engage. And I think when you engage, you lose.
Yeah, I think there's also the fact that we don't stand to defend the Word.
Right.
So it's two ways. Either we move out or we don't stand and defend.
Right.
Because, I mean, we are how people see Christ today.
Yeah.
And we are the ambassadors. We're the ones who bring his message to the Word, the world.
Sure.
And so we need to stand firm in our conviction and in the Word. Yes.
Yeah, and Mike, I think what you're saying really does resonate in the sense that, I mean, if you look at Ephesians 6:12, it is a struggle, but it's not against flesh and blood. So like you said, Courtney, but you see all these forces and powers, you know, following that. You've got rulers against powers, against the world forces and darkness and wickedness and, you know, all of the things that are taking place in the spiritual realm. And then it moves on. It talks about the armor of God and the role of prayer within that struggle, so to speak, that Paul calls it in verse 12. But then he moves on to talk about the purpose of it all. And I don't want to steal any thunder, but the whole thing leads up to a specific reason for taking on the armor and engaging in the struggle. So that has to do with what? What's the end result if we go down to 19:20?
Go for it.
Yeah. Pray on my behalf, so Paul's behalf, that the utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known what? The boldness of the mystery of the gospel.
And we'll touch on some other things before that. I didn't go on, but the write-out brings it this way. In this conflict, there are various weapons of defense and one offense, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word or saying of God. When mention of the word of God is made, it is quickly followed by prayer for the two go together. So from verse 17 and 18, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I think this was interesting. We're to be armed to defend ourselves. And what's it say? For all the saints. Our defense is also for all the saints, too. I thought that was kind of an interesting twist to this. Not only our own self-defense, but it's with prayer and petition, pray at all times the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So not only are we being defended, you know, I think about what you're saying about the world. We as believers throughout the world should be on the defense of his
We would stand. Yeah.
And you know, go against what's going on. So I think that's it was an interesting twist that, you know, not only for us, this self, you know, armament that we have, but it's also prayer and petition for the saints, all the saints.
JD, so, I think 19 and 20 are specific to the Apostle Paul.
That's an interesting point.
Yeah.
Well, go ahead and say why. If you don't mind.
Because what he's asking is for prayer on his behalf and that he might be able to do something. He can open his mouth, make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel, mm-hmm. for which I'm an ambassador. An ambassador is one who's been called to do something specific. In chains, in the proclaiming, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'm not sure that all believers have that same commission.
For the gospel and to be an ambassador, not in chains necessarily, but yeah, I see exactly what you're saying, Mike, and I think you're right. And it's interesting because in verse 18, it includes the larger body.
Yeah.
And in 19, he moves specifically to himself there.
Yeah. Yeah, because it's interesting what Paul does. His Paul's job is to go around and tell people who haven't heard that the war has been won, so to speak. And that here's what you do as a member of the victorious army. You put the armor on and you stand, and you hold the ground, and you don't give any of it up. You know.
Mm-hmm.
So. Well, okay.
So that can include, giving out the gospel. It can include a lot of things. What the Lord has called you specifically to be involved in His body. With, and that's the only reason I say that is that I think that, or it appears like what's happening here in those two verses, that it's Paul's ministry,
except for the fact that verse 15 calls out all believers with the preparation of the gospel, so that relates, but it's not. I get it. I agree that specifically it gets towards Paul, but There's an overlap in terms of believers and what Paul was accomplishing as well through the Lord. But yeah, that's good. Sorry, Courtney, to get a little ahead there.
No, that's fine.
Thinking about how Malloy's principles to reveal his glory, share his glory, ultimately to be glorified.
Yeah, our charge. Yeah. Well, unfortunately, two more questions. I will start with question 9 in the back row.
Okay.
Next week. And it should be hopefully quick. We'll finish up a little bit about kind of interesting about this unequal fight and the victory. So we'll get a little bit. I don't want to start that discussion right now. That might take a minute or two. So, all right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you again just for what we see in your word and what Paul has brought forth about all the equipment that we have to stand firm, and that it is our charge not to go after Satan, but to stand firm in your word and through faith and prayer and petition for all the saints. We are to stand firm in your word, stand firm in your Son, and stand firm in the knowledge that is given to us through the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have given us the equipment to defend ourselves and to stand firm, to keep our condition, our relationship with you, Father, in as good a shape as possible from our side, because it never changes on your side. And that's something that just the realization that nothing ever changes on your side. You are the same today, tomorrow, and every day. It's on our side where we falter or pull back in this challenge that we have. So we rest in the fact that you never change. You have an eternal love for us, and ultimately you're sovereignly in control of all these situations. So we rest in that fact and thank you for it. And again, we just thank you for this time. We get to open up your word, and we just ask again that all that we say and do this day will honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.